you guys.
All right, and I would invite the children to head off to their program. And if you're in grade 7 and up and you want to join me upstairs with our servant leadership team, we would invite you to do that as well.
All right, we're going to get into this right away here and just continue in our journey through the Gospel of Luke and how God is leading us through this whole book for the next long while. And we're going to kind of be in a relaxed posture as we journey through Luke. And I would encourage you that you could even read ahead if you like in the Gospel of Luke, because I think it's really good to be able to understand where we've been, where we are, and where we're going. And it's okay that you can read ahead, and you can even read some commentaries, and you can fact check me. That's okay too. I'm open to correction if I need it. I try to do as much research as I can. But there's always different ideas out there, and I love a good discussion and good questions. But before we get into that, I just wanted to let you know that one of the things that we're doing here at Grace Point and in the leadership of Grace Point, and this is just a heads up, that there's lots of things that we want to be able to do in order to have a faith community that is healthy, a faith community that is moving forward, and the faith community that is following the leading of God as a community. And so some of the things that we're doing in the leadership, so that's the elders, the trustees, as well as the partnerships and projects, and as staff, is that we are entering into a process that has a kind of a multifaceted aspect to it. So we're looking at vision and mission of our church. That's what the staff went off to this past week. And we're just asking, okay, who is Grace Point? Who was Grace Point? And where is God leading us as a faith community? And then we're going to bring that to the, I'm going to bring some of those findings to the elders this week, and we're going to talk about it with the trustees, and we will discuss that as a faith community as well, to be able to help us to land on something that's really good as far as the vision. It's not that we're an aimless ship or anything like that, but it's just a matter of really listening to God and where He's leading us. And so it's kind of an exciting process. It's daunting, absolutely. And it's more about asking questions than it is about getting answers. But that's something that I hope that you will commit to pray for the leaders, the pastors, as we enter into this time of revisioning and this time of just learning about where God is leading us, so that we can have a clear path and we can be all kind of moving in the same direction with all of our ministries. And so just be in prayer for us as we seek God's wisdom and His leading in that. All right, so let's go to Luke chapter 3 is what we're looking at today. And this is basically the ministry of John the Baptist. John the Baptist. Now, John was probably not a Baptist like we would know Baptist churches necessarily. But John was he was called John the Baptist because a lot of his ministry was emphasizing and doing the baptism of repentance. That was what John was called to do. But John was a prophet. And John was like what we call, he was basically kind of like the OG soapbox preacher. So the original soapbox preacher. And he preached on repentance, and he was loud, and he was very truthful, and he was basically placed at a time and given a ministry and given a task and given just a sense of calling from God to call people out on their sin. And that's what John did, and he did a really good job. Now, I don't know if have you ever seen a soapbox preacher, a street corner preacher? Has anyone ever seen that? Like, I remember seeing that every once in a while, and it makes me nervous, and it makes me sort of sad, and here's why. Now, there was a time where that type of ministry was somewhat effective in certain cultures at certain times, but I find that what it does now is soapbox preaching or that street corner preaching oftentimes is not a message of hope. It's a message of anger. It's a message of calling people out on their sin. It's a message of truth, absolutely, but it's only part of the truth, isn't it? It's only part of the truth. I don't know what my voice did just then. It's a message of truth, but it's missing part of the truth, because it's all about condemnation, and that everybody's going to go to hell, and everybody's got this sin in their lives that they need to deal with, and if you don't deal with this sin, here's the consequence of your sin. But there's no message of hope, is there? And I remember at times I would walk by a street corner preacher, and I would walk by and I would hear part of the message. And I'm like, man, am I a Christian? I mean, I've been a Christian my whole life, but am I a Christian? Like, because like what they believe and what they're saying is not necessarily what I believe, because it's not just about the conviction of sin. That's just the beginning of faith. But it's receiving the redemption. It's receiving the forgiveness from God that really makes me a Christian, isn't it? And following Jesus is what makes me a Christian. It's not just about facing my sin, but it's turning away from my sin and embracing the ways of Jesus. And that's why I'm always a little bit disturbed about the street corner preacher. But John himself, his ministry was fairly short. And his ministry was a ministry of preparing people for the message and the person of Jesus. He was a loud voice in Jerusalem, a voice of warning for the people of Israel to repent, to turn back to God, to get right, because God was about to do great things. And for years, decades, the people of Israel were oppressed. They were colonized as well as persecuted with mistreatment of high taxes, ruthless leaders, no sense of autonomy as a society. They were in their own land, but without independence. They had someone else who was governing them. And not only that, God had been silent for centuries. Not a word or a prophet or a person who had anything new or practical for them. And the only things that religious leaders of that time would do is that they would take all of the old laws and the old scriptures and everything that God had said to them, and they would make up new laws that basically put oppression on their own people. And those are the things that were happening at that time, because nobody really knew what was going on. Nobody really knew what to do. They were waiting for a coming Messiah, but the coming Messiah wasn't coming. And so they're like, well, we need to do something for the people. So let's make a bunch of rules for them. Let's make them do a bunch of things so that they don't just kind of grumble by themselves and think that we're not doing anything. And there was no hope other than what was written in the prophets. But that was hundreds of years ago, and they were waiting for God to do something, anything. At least something small. But now this hairy dude named John the Baptist comes out of the woods. Literally comes out of the woods. He lived in the wilderness. So he comes out of the wilderness. And John is a guy, he wears camel hair. I don't know what that is. It's like a sweater made out of camel hair. Was it like camel fur? That doesn't really seem like prestigious fur. Was it like just woven together of fabric from camel? I don't know. I don't know much about camel hair, but it doesn't sound like it would be not itchy. And it doesn't seem like it would be a prestigious clothing, because you don't really hear about that. You hear about like beautiful purple linens and cloth and everything like that, or silk, whatever. But not camel hair. That's the first and last time I've heard about that. Definitely not cashmere. So it was not cool clothing. And then he eats bugs. So he wears camel hair. He's like bearded and everything. He walks into the woods and he eats locusts. Bugs. Like not even good bugs. Locusts, right? Kind of disgusting. And then he eats wild honey. So that's basically that he harvests the honey. So he's like sticking his hand in the beehive and taking honey out and eating honey for dessert after the locusts. Or I don't know. Like, it's just kind of a weird guy. And yet there's something about him. There's something about him that he just walks into the woods. He's scruffy. He smells funny. And it's a good thing he's in the Jordan River baptizing people, because at least he's getting clean, right? He might even have like bug legs in his beard. I don't know. But here's this guy who comes out of the woods. But the thing is, he's got something different about him. He seems to have this calling, this sense of God speaking into his life in a way that he fearlessly takes on the religious rulers and even the Roman rulers. But he speaks truth that could never come from just a man. He seems to hear from God himself. And there were people, the Jews were people who had kind of lost hope, because all of the religious leaders, they were like, well, you know, like the scriptures say this, and so we're going to make this new rule, this new law. Then you have to do this, and you can't do this, and you can't do that, and you can't. And here John is saying, no, the time is now. God's going to do something amazing. And the thing about John is that he was not bringing glory to himself, but he seemed to bring glory to God. And he seemed to be saying, God is going to do something. And I'm just a messenger. I'm just some guy who's here that's telling you something from God. So you better listen. And his message is to prepare us for something, for anything, at least not nothing. And of course, we now know it was to prepare the way for Jesus. He was like the announcer bringing the introduction of Jesus, who was going to come after him and who was going to do incredible things that no human being could ever do. And so let's look at Luke chapter 3. Now, I'm going to give you a heads up that there are some words in here that are not important and I'm probably going to mispronounce them. So you don't need to fact check me. I'm going to own that. Because, you know, when I'm up here, like I practice these words, but when I'm up here, like just the syllables and the vowels get mixed up. Anyway, so because they're just weird words. So in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod the Tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, Tetrarch of Iturea, let's say that, and Trachonitis, sure, maybe, and Lysanias, Tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priest of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. All right, made it through that. That was the hardest part of this whole sermon, by the way. Rome had reigned in Israel for about 100 years at this time. They had reigned. So now the people were completely oppressed and they had just lost any sort of hope that they would be liberated. And now it got even worse because they had a governor who was watching even close. So Rome had kind of led from afar. But now in the last 7 years, Rome had their own, Jerusalem had their own governor who was watching closely. And his name was Pilate. And he was the one in charge of the city and was making things really hard for the Israelites. And had created this political atmosphere where it was just getting worse and worse and worse. And so for the Jewish people, they had the Pharisees and the Sadducees who were like oppressing them from the religious end. And then they had the Roman soldiers and the governor oppressing them from this end. And they were just a people who were just about to freak out and lose it because they had no freedoms whatsoever. Tiberius Caesar was a new emperor and he was being worshipped as a god in the east. So things were messed up all over the place, because not only did they have an emperor, but he was being worshipped. Now, here's the thing, like, even if you're like, if you're an emperor, that's fine. But if you allow people to worship you, that's messed up, isn't it? Because deep down inside, Caesar would have known, I'm just a guy. Like, I didn't even ask for this job. I just was given it by my dad. And now people want to worship me, man. But if you're a bit of a selfish human being, and it gives you political power, and it gives you power over other people, it's like, I'll go with this, whatever. But it's worth noting the contrast between Caesar and John. Just in this instance right now, the contrast between Caesar and John and their influence on history. You see, Tiberius Caesar just gets a shout out by John in this passage and within the scriptures. But John gets the spotlight of history, doesn't he? And so you think about it, here is Tiberius Caesar, this guy who was worshipped by human beings at that time. And then you have John, who walked into the wilderness and is speaking a bunch of things and is oppressed and ended up being martyred. And yet, in his humility of being the bottom of the food chain politically, ends up being one of the most famous historical figures of the Bible. He was the one who was the voice. Prepare the way for the Son of God. Woo! Incredible. And yet, John was not there for himself. John was there for his purpose that God had given him, that was basically just to bring the message of Jesus, to prepare the way for Jesus. Do you see the contrast here? Does it change our priorities of how we seek out power and influence within our lives? John's whole life was to bring glory to God. He knew the purpose that God had given him. Now, we don't necessarily have that type of calling in our lives that John would have had, do we? It was a unique calling. It was for a time, for a place. But the fact of the matter is God has placed a calling on each and one of our lives. He has given us something that He wants us to accomplish and do in humility and to give Him glory. But how does my life, this is what I want us to ask this morning, how does my life, how does your life bring glory to God? Because that's the calling. The tasks and everything like that are not as important as the calling itself of bringing glory to God, of worshiping Him with our being, not just on Sunday mornings when we have this wonderful music that we can worship God, but also throughout the week. How am I bringing glory to God in my workplace, in my home, in my community, in the grocery store, in the restaurant? How am I bringing glory to God in all of those things? Bringing glory to God in my relationships. How am I bringing glory to God? Let's read on. Verse 3. This is John, speaking of John. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And it is written in the book of the word, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet. My tongue is struggling today. Here's one of the prophets that they would have held on to of hope. The Jewish people would have held on to as hope that these words would come true. And they came true with John. A voice of one calling in the wilderness. Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for Him. Every valley shall be filled. Every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight. The rough ways smooth. And all people will see God's salvation. Now, likely anyone who would have been Jewish at that time would have been familiar with this prophecy and would have been anxiously awaiting for this prophecy in itself to be fulfilled. A voice of one calling. Is John that voice of one calling in the wilderness? Are things going to actually start to happen? And see, John is not spouting off some verses he memorized in childhood. He is claiming, because of his connection with God, that he is the voice in the desert. And for him, it's just to bring glory to God. And it's just one small piece of the puzzle. That his whole life is just one small piece of the puzzle that will change the world forever. Not because he's concocting some show or because he's risking it all to follow God's. But it's because he's risking it all to follow God's purpose in his life. And he's aligning his will with God's will. That's what he did in the wilderness. He was just aligning his will with God's will. It's not just about eating locusts and wild honey. But it's about him being with God to say, God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do with my life? What is the message that you want me to bring to the people? And I think for all of us, we need to take these times and we need to ask ourselves, how is my life shaped by God's will? How is my life shaped by God's will for me? And we think, well, man, I've got a plan. Like I'm gonna have this much when I retire, and then when I retire, I'm gonna do some really cool stuff and relax by a poolside, all those sorts of things. There's nothing wrong with that necessarily, but is that what God's will is for your life? I mean, for me, that would last about a day. I get a little anxious when I sit still too long, but that's me, right? But what is God's will for our lives? And are we learning and understanding and asking God, God, what is your will for my life? And how do I align my will to your will? That's our job to figure out. It's His job to guide us in it. And when we approach God and we ask God about, hey, God, can you bless what I'm doing here? Because I really like it. And then we get angry at God when He doesn't bless it. I've ever been in that position, right? And is that the purpose? To get God's will to align with our will? Nah, that's not what I read in the scriptures. But we spend time with God and we listen to God and we try to understand God and say, God, what is your will? And how do I line up closer to that? How do I line up closer to your will for my life? Help me in that, God. So how is my life being shaped by God's will? Verse 7, John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers. That's a good one. Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Not exactly an attractive message, right? You brood of vipers. Now, I'm not going to call you guys that. That's okay. We're all right. We're all right. I'm not John the Baptist. But that's his message that he led with. I'm like, what? Like, I'm surprised people didn't, like, throw stuff at him. But see, John was a prophet. He was fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah. And he was a prophet by nature. And see, prophets can be a little bit on the judgy side, right? Like, they kind of tell it like it is. They've got a message from God. It's like, man, I'm not even going to filter this. I'm not even going to wait for the right time. I'm just going to tell it. And that's what he did. And John is helping them to develop an awareness of their sin and apathy. And it was like that shock factor that he was bringing to them of, you brood of vipers, who told you? Who told you that you were sinful? Who told you that you were going down a path that's not right? You brood of vipers. Verse 8, he says, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. I'd like to see that. The axe is ready at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Now, here's the thing about sin, because that's kind of what this is about. And you see, we get used to our sin, don't we? We get used to it. And we kind of get numb to the fact that there are certain things in our lives that we do or habits that we have that are not in line with what God wants us to do. And it's one of those things where you don't like jump. I mean, if you have Jesus in your life, you don't like jump, head first in the deep end of sin. Right. But it's one of those subtle things. And I think of it kind of this way, is that I used to be a server in a seafood restaurant, which is weird because I don't even really like seafood that much, which meant that I didn't spend a lot of money on seafood. That's good. But every once in a while, you'd have these plates that would, like, all the food's prepared. They put the plates underneath the heat lamps, right? And what happens with the heat lamps, not only heats the food, but it heats, like, the plates, and they're, like, really, really hot. And when I started out, I would be like, whoa, that's a hot plate, and everybody would kind of make fun of me. It was like, ah, come on, Dave, you're not very tough at all, are you? But eventually what would happen is I would my hands would be seared enough, and I'd have, like, calluses. I don't know if I, like, killed the nerve endings on my fingertips, or maybe even burnt my fingerprints off. I don't know. But I would grab these plates, and I didn't even feel the heat anymore because I got used to it. And that's a lot of what happens with sin, is that at first it's like, that's hot. And yet, no, we get used to it, and we're like, it's not that bad. I deserve this, right? It's been a hard day. I'm just going to, like, settle into the sin a little bit, right? And it's sort of like the fire, right? And that's what John used, the illustration of the fact that those who don't bear fruit will be cut down and then put into the fire. And I love that image of fire, because that's a lot of how we see some sin, isn't it? Is that there's this fire and it looks really good. And I love to be at a campfire, you know, and you light a fire and you've got this wood and the embers that are burning. And it's just fun to watch. And it's warm to be around on a cooler evening. Right. And you there's times where I've just sat there and just watched the fire burn, because it's like this artistic thing of where the flames go and how they glow and all that stuff. And then you can roast marshmallows on. That's always fun. And s'mores, right? We love a good campfire. But the thing is, we only get so close to that campfire, right? And it's like, oh, it's so pretty. And we try to touch it. Well, no, you're going to get burned if you touch it, right? And that's a lot like how sin is. It looks very attractive. And it gives us kind of this warm comfort or whatever, or this appeasement for a little while. And then what happens is we get burned by it. And then we're like, whoa, why did you do that again? Right? It's like, you know, there's always one in a pizza party who bites the pizza right away. And it's like, oh, it burned my mouth. And then they spit it out. And then what do? They take another bite. And they're like, oh, it burned my... And come on, really? Twice on the same piece of pizza? Just wait 5 minutes. It'll cool off, right? But friends, so many times in our lives, we just become numb. And that's what was happening for the Jewish people of that time, is that they just kind of become numb to all the things around them. And they were just kind of living a life of just apathy and no real sense of direction or vision. And they had lost hope. And they were in the fire, but they didn't even realize it. And how many of us are in that fire right now in our lives? We might be just kind of comfortable in our sin, whatever that sin might be, and we're apathetic, and we fall into sin, and then we say a quick prayer, and we're like, oh yeah, it's all good. Huh? Now, tomorrow is another day. Fall into sin, oh, it's all good. Friends, that is not a fruitful life, is it? And the thing is, it's not about the sin, but it is about following Jesus. It is about creating and seeking a recognition or an understanding of, oh, there's sin in my life. How do I recognize that sin in my life? How do I keep a safe distance and not get burned by the fire of sin? And I think it's important to ask ourselves, is there sin in my life? Is there sin in your life that you've gotten used to? And you don't really sense the conviction, the distance it creates between you and God because of your stepping into the sin. And I think it's important for us every once in a while to pray Psalm 139, where it says this, search me, God. Know my heart. Know my heart, God. Help me to know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Are there offenses in your life that you need to repent of today? Sins in your lives that you need to lay at God's feet today? And here's the thing. There are steps that we can take. And these are not like legal steps, but suggestions of how to get out of sin. And one of the first one is recognize the sin. So ask God, God, are there things in my life that you want me to be aware of that I need to address? And this takes courage, friends. This takes courage because you don't know what you're going to find in that one question. God, is there any wicked way in me? Search my heart, God. Search my heart. And friends, then the other thing is, okay, God, you reveal this to me, and I repent of this sin. I recognize, I repent, and I own the sin. God, I did this stuff. I did it. And here's the other thing is, as we repent, repenting is basically turning 180 degrees away from our sin. And so what it means is that we remove ourselves from that sin. And see, here's the thing, like, well, there's temptations in our lives, and temptation is not sin. Temptation is temptation. Jesus was tempted, but he did not sin. But Jesus was God, and Jesus was perfect, and he was sinless, right? We are not. So we will mess up. That doesn't mean we have an excuse or a free pass. It just means that we will mess up from time to time. We will step into sin from time to time. But we do everything we can as we journey with God, as we journey with Jesus, to be able to remove ourselves from that sin. Am I making any sense here? There are certain sins that we need to just flee from. Just like run away. And if somebody runs out of the auditorium right now, we're not going to assume that they're running from sin. They might have to go to the washroom. That's okay. But there are sins that we need to run away from. We need to distance ourselves from and remove ourselves from that sinful situation. And just put safeguards and checks and balances and accountability in place and invite other people into that accountability so that we can be able to step out of that sin and stay away from that sin. It's so important, friends. But here's the thing, that's not the last step. Because if we just stop here, then all we feel is shame, guilt, and fear. But that's not it. Because see, we have the full perspective. And the full perspective is that we need to recognize that when we recognize, when we repent, when we remove that sin from our lives, with Jesus Christ in our lives, there is a restoration. And in that restoration is where the hope is. That, friends, when we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. And well, what? He will forgive us our sins. He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we are restored. We're restored. We're made new. We are made. And we can say, I am forgiven and I am free. Free. Free from guilt. Free from conviction. Free from sin. Friends, that's restoration. And we don't talk a lot about that, do we? Or sometimes we miss out. We forget to talk about the sin and we skip to restoration. But there's a process here, isn't there? There's some steps that we take to be able to understand and to have that freedom in Jesus that we all long for within our lives. See, God calls us to repentance, and God calls us and invites us into restoration. Because the thing is, when we turn away from our sin, You know who we're turning to? Is to Jesus. When we repent, we turn to Jesus. And this morning, we talked about how the posture of Jesus welcomes us with open arms. So friends, that message of sin, that message of repentance is a message of hope, of restoration, which to me kind of sounds like the good news, doesn't it? And I hope that you hear the good news of Jesus, that there is hope, there is restoration, and there are open arms when we repent. Let's just pause for a few moments and just to close our eyes and just reflect on some of the questions I had asked earlier, and I will read them for you again. First of all, ask yourself this: how does my life bring glory to God? How does my life bring glory to God? How is my life shaped by God's will in my life? And thirdly, is there sin in my life that I've gotten used to? And the last question to ask yourself, is there sin in my life that I want to deal with today? To recognize it, to search my heart, to repent owning the sin, to remove it from my life, and to embrace the restoration that is offered to me that brings forgiveness and freedom. God, we thank you for the voice of the one calling from the wilderness, prepare the way for the Messiah. We thank you that even in that message of repentance to the people, that there is the good news that you bring. We thank you, God, that you did not leave us in our sin, but that you gave us a way out of freedom. We thank you, God, that you give us strength to withstand temptations, but even when we succumb to the temptation, because we're human, Lord, you have grace us. And that grace is not just once, but we thank you that it is for a lifetime. But Lord, build in us an awareness of our sin. Help us to understand it, to search our hearts, Lord, and have you search our hearts for any wicked ways within us, Lord, that we can lay them down at your feet and we can have a life that is free. Lord, we know that the closer we are to you, the more aware we are of our sin. And Lord, if we want to advance ourselves in our faith in you, that there's a turning away that needs to happen because it's hindering our obedience, hindering our life that is designed to bring you glory. So Lord, we pray that you would help us to be closer to you. Lord, to be aware of your presence constantly. To invite you into every moment of our days. To pursue our relationship with you. God, to embrace the love, forgiveness, and the will that you have.